about our young people now that our junior church enrollees have the opportunity to slip out? While they're doing that, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our study this morning is going to begin at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so if you want to find that, we'll get ready to examine together the Word of God. Most of the regulars here know that in our bulletin is a sermon outline. If you're new, you're welcome to pull that out and fill in the blanks with us as we go through and make some notes if that's your cup of tea. Some prefer to listen without writing and some prefer to write, so whatever works for you. I am quite certain that you all are familiar with the latest headline in the paper, which has to do with the fact that the island nation of Haiti has yet another catastrophe that has come its way. The Hurricane Tomas has deposited massive amounts of rain and water and high seas on the nation of Haiti. People who are living in the lowlands in particular were flooded by the water that was raining and coming down. And of course, this news is only just after the news that we had read about that cholera had broken out in Haiti, and that there were hundreds of people who had died as a result of this outbreak of cholera. Of course, the cholera was related closely to the ongoing complications of the massive tent cities and the infrastructure's inadequacy in light of the earthquake that had devastated the nation and killed many, many more. And so if you looked at the hurricane's results, I wouldn't be surprised if your heart didn't say, "Oh, Lord, how much? How much can they take? How much more can inflict this impoverished nation who has suffered and gone through so much?" I know the question came through my heart, through my mind as I read that. But you see, I've been working my way through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and immediately I realized that one of the flaws in my thinking was that I was looking at life through a tiny little slice. See, if I don't guard myself, I can think that the world began in 1947 with my birth. And that it's just now sort of, you know, reaching maturity. A little few aches and pains, but it's doing okay. Could lose a few pounds, but we're not going there. And I forget that I see life through a slice, but that's not the real story. God began this world a long time ago. He began it with Adam and Eve in the garden, and He created them in perfection and placed them in perfection. And you all know the story. You know what happened, that sin encroached, sin came in. They were deceived and disobeyed God, and as a result, there was a curse that descended on the world and on humanity, and death was imposed. And so for all the years since that beginning in the Garden of Eden, all the way through our time, there has been a marching of God's plan toward its conclusion. He has been at work. None of it has been an accident or just a coincidence. He's the one who orchestrated the redemption that was pictured in the flood of Noah and the rescue of Noah and his family, who called Abraham. He's the one who gave the promise of a Messiah who would come and who was born in Bethlehem on that day years ago. He's the one who brought about the redemption on Calvary's cross and then the glorious resurrection and the ascension into glory. He's the one that on the day of Pentecost commissioned and called the church into existence and has spread it out through the world. And He's the one who's marching toward a conclusion that has been written. It has been determined. It has been declared from the beginning. There is a day coming when it will end, when judgment will fall, when the day of the Lord will begin. And it will all come to its final climax. And then the world itself will be refashioned, and he is going to establish all of those that belong to him in a glorious eternality that does not have any contamination from sin. It's there. It just needs a little help. No contamination from sin. It's all part of the big picture. You see, I tend to live in the slice, and I forget that what's happening to Haiti is the awareness to us. It's the realization that it's coming to its conclusion. It's been going on a long time. And in fact, if the headlines about Haiti touched our heart, get ready, because there's going to be more. The world is marching toward a conclusion that has already been written, a conclusion of judgment. And the result is there's going to be more of these kinds of heartbreaking collapses of the world order, because it is collapsing under the curse and awaiting its redemption from God. Which takes us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, pray for us, brothers, that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do what we command." And then verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance." Let's pray as we ask the Lord just to speak to our hearts from his text this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and our prayer is indeed that you would speak to our hearts. We are the ones who are desperately in need of a word from you. We need to understand the age in which we live and the things that you are doing and how it all works according to your perfect plan. And so our prayer, Lord, is that as we unfold these verses, that you'd help us to take words that were written 2,000 years ago and yet apply them to our life that we're living right now in 2010. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet us through the pages of your word as you do week after week. We give our time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it begins here by saying to us simply this, that he says, "Pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored." As I was reading those words, "that the Lord's message may spread rapidly," I was thinking about a video that I had seen some time back, and so I went looking for it again, and I found it again. I brought it here for you today. This is a video that sort of portrays the establishing of the world's big religions in a timeline. And so the video actually begins with 3,000 years before Christ and marches you through the establishment. And what I want you to see in this particular video is I want you to see how Christianity is fulfilling what Paul is talking about here in verse 1. When he talks about the rapid development, the rapid movement of the body of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it is a picture of, I think, that is captured on this thing. Now, this particular video comes from a website called mapsofwar.com. And I have no idea why it has such an odd title, but it does. This particular one is called Religions. And so let's press play, and I'll walk you through this. There's no audio to it, but picks up at 3000 BC with the advent of Hinduism. And then begins in 2000 BC with the call of Abraham and the establishment of Judaism. They then are taken into the land, and about 722 BC are taken into the diaspora, the captivities. 480 BC, Buddhism is started and begins its ascendancy. And then in AD 33, the Lord Jesus is crucified and raised again. You can tell it's not a Christian site because they would have said the resurrection of Jesus. Now the church, the Christian message is the blue that you see. And when the Apostle Paul is simply praying here that the gospel would advance, look at what has happened over the first 500 years. And now the advent of Islam, and the battle begins between Christianity and Islam. As Christianity moves, so does Islam. And then we come to the 1000 AD and the Crusades. As the battle turns into real battles between Islam and Christianity. But then about the 1500s and 1700s, Christianity begins to develop missions in an international perspective, and they start sending missionaries out all over the world, and Christianity begins its global expansion. And so what you're going to see next is the whole thing done fast, so you can see the growth of all of the Christianity is the blue, Islam is the green, Buddhism is the reddish. Then when you look at that in our day, and of course it's not a perfect replication because there's Christianity in Islamic nations, there's toeholds. We happen to know that even though China is shown as 100% Buddhism, that it's actually largely atheistic, but there's a massive number of Christians in China. But it does give you a picture of the growth of that. And so that blue represents that expansion of Christianity. Now, if you wanted to look at that, you can go to mapsofwar.com and you can look at that. You can also look at one that I found very interesting, it's not up here, on democracy. And you can see how it tracks the world from the time of feudalism and warlords and kings and empires to the development of democracy in Philadelphia and the expansion of democracy, and watch how that unfolds. That would be very interesting to you if you want to go there and look at that. Well, back to our notes. I want you to take a look then at verse 1 again and what the apostle's saying. He says, finally, pray for us, brothers, that the Lord's message may spread rapidly. I think that's a prayer that's increasingly being answered. That's a valid prayer for our day. But one of the things I think we'll begin with is we need to pray with a goal. That's kind of what this is talking about. And the first thing he says, pray with a strategy. There should be a strategy to our prayer. There should be, Paul says, pray that it will expand rapidly, that there will be a quick way that the gospel penetrates. It changes people's hearts. It's not a complex message. It's an opportunity for the sinner to realize that there is new life in Jesus Christ. And so he says, pray that it will expand rapidly. There should be a strategy to our prayer. Part of what Paul is doing here, I believe, is teaching us that when we pray, we ought to have a plan, a purpose to what it is that we're praying about. Many are faithful at prayer. And one of the things, for example, that we do here at Mountain View is we've been giving you prayer requests that come in from our missionaries all over the world. They submit those to us. Well, we ask them for them. They submit them. We compile them all into a single sheet to give them to you. Now, the goal there is not to try and print more things on paper than the church down the street. The goal is to actually give you something that is strategic for prayer. So when you're reading through that, you're saying, wow, I didn't realize the carpenters were doing this or the Junkers were doing that. And you can begin to pray strategically for what it is that they're doing. Paul says that prayer is a very valuable component to the church's work. And so he invites the Thessalonican believers to pray, but he says to them, I want you to pray specifically that the gospel will advance rapidly. So there is a strategy to what we're praying, that there's a purpose, a direction that is going. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everybody has faith. Not everybody is going to hear the gospel, is going to respond to it. Some respond negatively. And so we should pray also for protection. That's a perfectly legitimate prayer. Our prayers should be strategic. They need to be targeting the kinds of things that believe that the Lord has laid on our heart, and they need to be prayers for protection. Over and over, we see the evidence of that, the examples of that, pages of Scripture. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of Job. And when you look at Job, interestingly enough, in the very first two chapters of Job, you're introduced to this conversation that's taking part in heaven. And, of course, if you've read Job, you know that Job becomes this topic of the conversation. Satan says to the Lord, you know, no wonder he's doing so well. You have put a hedge around him, a hedge of protection. And so in this conversation, and of course, what is so mysterious about the book of Job is that the Lord gives Satan the opportunity to penetrate this hedge. But the point I want to make is that there was a hedge there. There is a protection. There is an opportunity for you to pray a protection around those that are important to you, those that you love. It ought to be a part of your regular prayer time that the Lord would protect this church, that he would protect the leadership of the church, that he would protect your pastor. You see, the enemy is constantly looking for an opportunity to target, to bring down, to bring about destruction, but you have the privilege of praying God's protection around that which is precious to you, that which is valuable to you. And so the Lord answers that prayer. That's right here for us. It's in plain black and white. He answers the prayer of protection. So our prayer should have a goal. It should be strategic. We should be praying with a purpose in mind. There's nothing wrong, my friends, with having a checkoff list of things that you're praying for and keeping track of those until they're answered. It's a good discipline for you. And there's nothing wrong with praying for protection as you're praying. Well, we also ought not only to pray with a goal, we ought to pray with confidence. And that's our second point, and it's found in verse 3. He says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one." We have confidence in the Lord about you. So the Lord is a faithful God. And this is one of those core things that we just simply have to embrace. We have to recognize that he is faithful. There are times, there are seasons when our challenge seems to be greater. There are times when we feel like we're pushing against an invisible wall in our spiritual development. There's a times when we feel like we're maybe not thriving as much as we should, but we ought not to forget that the Lord always remains faithful. Whatever we're going through, whatever the challenge or difficulty, it does not change this reality that he is the faithful God. He is the one who will strengthen and guard you. His grace is sufficient, the scripture says. It's capable. He will strengthen you. And when you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, it is the strength of God. It is the protection of God. It's the faithfulness of God that you lean on. And we have to sometimes stop and think about that. We have to dwell on that. Now, there are some right now who are going fine. I mean, things are in great shape. You're doing okay. You don't have any real issues going on. And you're listening to me talk about that and think, that's great. I'm just inviting you to take that truth and sort of hang it on a reserve hook in your mind until the moment that you need it. Because the decision to trust the Lord in all circumstances really is made right here. And then when the heat gets turned up and things go south and or sideways or however you like to think about it, things get a little dicey and a little complicated, it'll be hanging on your mind, God is faithful. And he strengthens and he guards. He has not abandoned me. He's not forgotten my name. He hasn't lost my address. He knows who I am and what's going on. He is a faithful God. He watches over you and he looks out for you. And you know, when Paul's writing this to the Thessalonians, I mean, they're a group of folks, they've gone through a real trial. They've given their heart to Jesus Christ and the world collapsed on them. They have enemies of Paul who come into the city and created riots. They've run Paul off. They're afflicting whatever damage they can on this fledgling little church that's only just a few months old. They have blackballed them in the marketplace. They've done everything they can to make their lives miserable. And so Paul is saying to them, in the midst of all those difficulties and all those challenges, don't forget that the Lord is faithful and he's got your back. He'll watch over you. He'll strengthen you. He'll guard you from the evil one. He says, we're confident in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do what we have commanded. That is, they'll just stay true to what the scriptures say, no matter what. And so the Lord gives us this opportunity to understand that we can pray with a goal and pray with confidence, but we also need to pray with endurance, which is what we find in verse 5. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. May he direct your hearts to God's love. I've just put that as keep your heart centered, keep it focused. Remember what the book of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus. It is a matter of recognizing that the ability that you have to live the Christian life in a successful way depends upon your ability to take your eyes off of the circumstances, off of the things that have distracted you, and keep them on Jesus. Keep yourself focused on him. You remember Peter when he got out of the boat? And he got out of the boat, he was looking at the Lord, and he walked on the water, didn't he? I mean, the water was holding him up. And then he took his eyes off the Lord because he thought, boy, those are big waves. And sure enough, down he went. And so we have to keep our eye on the Lord. Keep yourself focused on Jesus. When you keep focused on him, then you keep your right perspective. You keep your heart centered. And then keep your will disciplined. That's what he says at the end here. When he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. I believe what he's saying there is, you need a picture of endurance. You want to know what it looks like? Just look at Jesus. Just see what he did. Here's the Lord Jesus. He has this earthly ministry. He's accompanied by his disciples. They're perpetually getting stuff wrong. They're saying to him, well, Lord, we can't go up to Jerusalem. We can't do that. Well, we'll go up there. We're all going to die. And Lord, you're not listening to us. And the Lord had to just keep prevailing through that, because the Father and the Son had a plan that the Son would go to Jerusalem and there he would become the sacrificial lamb for the sinners of the world. And his agenda drove him. His commitment to the Father's will drove him. And he endured the misunderstandings. He endured the hostility of the religious leaders of his day. He endured it all. You need a picture of endurance? Take a look at Jesus. So if you're having a tough time, if things are difficult for you, if you're thinking about throwing in the towel or giving up the ship or whatever works for you, and don't do it. There's a discipline of the will. There is a realization. God is on his throne. He is a faithful God. He strengthens and he guards. He knows what he's doing. He's written the last chapter. He's in control from the beginning to the end. And therefore, all you need to do is trust him and endure. Press on. Keep going. The hard times will come. I have regaled you in the past with stories about my lawn. I know, I was waiting for the, oh no, here we go again. Well, I had the joys of putting a lawn in myself, because the house we bought didn't have a lawn. So I've learned a lot about lawns. I've actually thought maybe about writing a book on lawns, except I can't find a publisher that's willing to do a multi-volume series on lawn care. It would begin in volume one with when the cows came into my freshly planted lawn and stomped the daylights out of it. We're still trying to recover from that one. But this fall, I learned something that I didn't understand prior to this. Now, you people that are native around here, you will laugh at my naivete, but I didn't. As I was watching my lawn grow, and it was doing pretty good, you know, I'm trying to feed it and water it and get it to do well. But I'm also noticing that there's some unusual spotches in here of color, that there's some places where the grass is a much lighter green than the regular grass. So I'm thinking, maybe I'm not giving it enough nitrogen or whatever makes it green. And so as I'm working with this, finally I'm in conversation with my neighbor, and he's explaining to me about poa noa, however you pronounce it, I don't know. It's annual bluegrass. And what it is it looks like regular grass. It actually has a kind of a blade. It's just a real faded color to it, and it is officially a weed. So I went online, and I started studying about poa noa. I found out that, boy, do the golf course people have a lot of information about this. I mean, it's a nightmare for them. I learned from John Rookledge that a lot of school fields have a nightmare from this. Everybody makes it clear that it is epidemic here in the Northwest. It's just a fact of life. It's kind of one of the things you live with. And it grows in your lawn when you don't want it to. And it has a low seed, and the seeds come off, and they're capable of living for like 30 years. And so it's very difficult to get out of your lawn once it's established. I've let it get pretty well established, actually. And so I'm trying to figure out how to get rid of this stuff. And I'm reading, and I find out there's really no spray that works. Anything that kills it's going to kill everything else. So you can't just spray for it. But I've also learned that it is a kind of a weed that, interestingly enough, needs a little TLC. It grows just in the surface, very shallow. And so if you neglect your lawn, it actually is pretty hard on this weed. It thrives with lots of water. Now, one of the things I've done is put out lots of water, trying to get my lawn to grow, you know. So I happen to look over at my neighbor's lawn, Ted. And I'm looking over there, and I don't see any of this poa noa growing in there. And I finally figure out how come. Because in the summertime months, when our rains quit and the sun comes out and things start to dry up, Ted lets his lawn just kind of go dormant. It'll get brown and dry, and it quits growing. I'm out there throwing water. His technique creates this hostile environment that kills off the poa noa. I don't think he knew that. But I'm over there cultivating the stuff, you know, helping it grow, not knowing that, but not realizing what I was doing to myself. So there's a principle in all of this. If you want to do lawn care, talk to Ted, not me. No, the principle is this. It's kind of the principle of life. And sometimes the dry spells come. Sometimes the tough times come in our walk. Sometimes we enter into a phase where we're just saying, Lord, what are you doing? And I don't exactly know what he's doing, but I'm here to tell you that he may be killing some weeds. And that he is the faithful God who knows how to strengthen and how to guard you. And he invites you, whether it's all coming up roses or you're going through some real deep weeds, he remains God Almighty, who knows how to look after you and watch over you and take care of you. And even the dry times can be used of him to accomplish the shaping of your will and conforming it to that of his Son. He is the faithful. Let's pray.